Well, good morning. I believe we're a little bit loud, tape room. Can stand it a little loud rather than a little soft sometime, but I believe it is a little bit loud. I tell you, we're thankful to have on power at all here this morning. I think it was about 3 o'clock yesterday whenever they finally got it on. That was getting a little scary. I stopped and talked with one of the work crews. We're trying, preacher, but a lot of us had inconvenience, but then there's a lot of folks that really hurt during this thing. And there's a big difference between those two. And especially some of the folks down south, Brother Jay Shepherd and Pastor Shepherd and his wife, and they got flooded out. And several others lost just about everything in it. And water is just as damaging as it was in the days of Noah. You get too much of it, amen. Good to have Hector come up and be with us, and some of the rest of you, maybe you were coming down from up north and folks coming from the south, but I tell you what, we don't need this again, do we? But everywhere you go, there's, you know, somebody said this is climate warming. Well, it must have warmed up quite a bit in Noah's day too. It's been doing quite a bit ever since then. This world is under a curse, whether you know it or not. And from time to time, it's going to show up here or there. And it does rain on the just and unjust alike. We were joking a while ago about somebody not having power. Maybe they didn't pay the power bill. The good thing is knowing we got power in the blood, amen, the Lord Jesus. And that's what gets us through these things. No, they come and go. We've had bad ones, some that's lighter than others and heavier than others. My wife and I just been married just a little while, built our first little house, bought a couple acres from an old farmer and built a house. And we were trying to get in it, finish it up on Saturday night, and here come Hurricane Donna. Now, that was right after Noah parked the boat, long time ago, 1960. And as soon as it hit land, it hit at Fort Myers, just like this one did. And as soon as it hit, power went off in Florida. And winds have crossed Haines City and Winter Haven at 160 miles an hour. And it tore up a lot of stuff. I think we were without power that time 2 weeks. We had an outside pump, so you had to run the pump off electricity. So when the electricity stopped, you didn't have any water either. I survived. There was a lake within a quarter mile of the house, and that's where I took my bath. My wife thought that was nasty. So she drove 15 miles to Mama's house to use a shower. It was still working. But you'll make do when you have to, you know that? And we saw some bad times then, but God was good. And I hope this has caused a lot of folks to think things don't always just happen. Sometimes something bad comes along, and that makes your relationship with the Lord even more important than ever before. And I know there's some deaths. I don't personally right now know of anybody that I knew that got killed, but I'm sure there's a lot of deaths in it. So pray for families and pray for situations. I heard that houses actually floated off down there around the ocean and so forth. So that's a terrible thing. Well, open your Bibles to a little book of 1 John. We're still going to be in chapter 3. I'm going to review just a little bit here this morning. We just finished the book of Revelation, written, of course, by God. But God used John, the Revelator, we call him sometimes. Now, but when he wrote 2 John, he had not yet received the book of Revelation. He would be exiled by the Roman emperor out on the prison island, the Isle of Patmos. And it was out there as an old man, and he's pretty old here when he writes 2 John. But he was probably in his late 90s, middle 90s for sure, when he wrote the book of Revelation. So he was probably pushing that pretty close here in 2 John. Now, he also, of course, wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but he wrote the gospel, as we sometimes speak of, according to John. Now, It's easy to get into 2 John here and read about what to do and what not to do, because he's writing to us as in the family of God, saved people, Christians. And he's telling us how to live, how to act. But there's a little bit deeper stuff behind it than that. John, the Gospel of John, we often speak of is speaking of the deity of Christ so much, and that's important. Now, even when we get over here in 2 John, we find that John refers back and is still defending some of what he stated in the Gospel of John. And very important issue. You know, it's real easy for us Christians to get to thinking we're living in the last days. I believe we are, and perilous times are here, and evil men wax worse and worse. All of that is true. But Christianity has been in a fight from the beginning. It's in a warfare with the devil from the beginning. And some of the stuff we still deal with and face today, they faced even when John was writing 2 John. So that, and putting it in context of that, sometimes you know kind of why he said some things here, or the way he was saying them, because he is still defending and declaring the truth against the error that the devil has used. Satan is of limited genius, folks. What I mean by that is the same heresies that he used in the past, he still uses today. He just reaches back in his little toolbox and pulls out another heresy. And we think today, oh, that's brand new. No, he's been pushing that lie from the beginning. And for instance, he attacked the Word of God in the Garden of Eden. And he's still doing that today. One of the other things that he is big about attacking, which is such a key thing, and that is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean, was Jesus God? Was he the God-man? Was he God and man? Well, that is a truth we believe and know, but still a truth that was under attack in Bible days when the Bible books were being written, and it's still under attack today. And you need to understand that. Let's look at the first three verses again in John chapter 3. We looked at them last week, and you see a little bit. I'm going to say something to kind of get it in context here, I hope, that you'll understand. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, think about that. Your identity is a number in the world today. We understand that. Your identity may be known by your neighbor, by your church, by the job that you hold, but bigger than all that, your identity with God, that you are a son of God if you're saved. I mean, somebody said, well, the queen died and her son became king. Charles became king. I'm way above him. I'm a son of God. Now, if he is, and I hope he is, he claims he is. But anyway, do you understand that's a title the world can't give you? You can't get elected to that. You don't have enough money to campaign for that. You are in the family of God. You are a son of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now, that's logical. John has a lot of truth right here, just in common words being stated. How come the world's against what I believe? Because they don't believe that. What do I believe? I believe what God said was right, truth. And the world don't believe that, so we're at opposite ends, aren't we? Naturally, we're going to butt heads, because I believe one thing and they believe another. Certainly, that's the way it works. And so what love that made it possible for us to be called the sons of God. Now, John is writing here, and I'll ask you to hold your place here and go back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John and show you that he is referencing all the way back. Says in verse 2 here, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But, says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, let's think on being like him just a minute. If you hold your place and go back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and oh, I hope you got this down pretty good in memory. This is a powerful portion of Scripture here. When you go to the first chapter of the Gospel of according to John, he's relating you all the way back to the beginning. What does he say in verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, capital W. That's the Logos, the Word, the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what's he saying? Jesus is the Word. He was with God in the beginning. He is God. Word was God, it says, capital W in your King James. If you got another version, you'll miss some of these truths right here, or have them perverted if you're not careful. The same was in the beginning with God, verse 2. All things were made by him. Well, we get over to the book of Colossians that Paul wrote. He says, by him all things consist, hold together. And things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I'm going to get you to understand. He goes back to Genesis, telling you Jesus was in the beginning, telling you that Jesus was God. He was creator. He was the Word. He was the Logos that spoke the creation into existence. Now, think on this just a moment. The attack Satan has brought, all the way, read it through the Gospels. Why did they... What was the reason the high priest Caiaphas gave for crucifying Christ? Because he made himself God. The issue was Jesus God? Was he not God? So the Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Jewish hierarchy, they crucified him because they charged him with blasphemy that he said he was God. Well, John is still referencing that when you get all the way over to 2 John. He's going back to what he wrote in chapter 1 of John. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. Now, even in the day when John was writing 1 John here, as an older man, he started out probably as a teenager, as a disciple, with the first disciples that Jesus called from the fishing nets. Now he's the oldest and the only one that history says lived without being martyred. They tried to martyr him, but it didn't work. Somehow God preserved him because he still intended for him to write the book of Revelation. So John probably died of old age, probably the only one of the original 12 that died of old age. Now John is defending in 2 John, but some of what he's writing, you can read that he's going back to what he said in John chapter 1. For instance, if we went a little further over in John chapter 1, we'd come to verse 14. Verse 14 says, and the Word. Now, started out, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Then you get over to verse 14 in John chapter 1, and it says, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So now, get this thought. The Word was made flesh. Now, heresy that was strong in the days that John wrote 2 John, in the days of the disciples, in the days of the early church, still alive today, is a doctrine. I see some of our college students here on the front row. I don't know why you guys aren't out there working somewhere this morning, but he's got everybody else doing something. Three of them here. They may be playing hooky. I don't know. They're in college. Now, I'm going to give them a word that in a minute here that you fellows better remember, because you're going to face it in college class. It's a heresy. It's got a title to it today because of what the heresy is. The heresy is Gnosticism. Gnostics existed in the days of John. Gnostics exist today. What did they believe then? They believe now. What did they teach then? They teach now. And here's what they teach. They teach that Jesus could not have been flesh, but John said the Word was made flesh in John 1:14. But the Gnostics say it couldn't be flesh because everything physical in their doctrine, tangible, physical, material, which includes all flesh, is all evil. So Jesus could not have been the God-man, or he would have been evil. He could not have had a human body, because that human body would have been evil. It was material. That was a heresy then, and John is shooting it down in John chapter 1 of the gospel in these verses here. In fact, if we drop back over here to chapter 2 and read verse 19, he's talking about a group that was in disagreement with him. He says, and they went out from us. but they were not of us. So here in what was early Christendom, they were still having trouble with this crowd that wanted to teach that Jesus was not God. He would have had to been evil had he appeared in human flesh. Are you following? This was their doctrine. Today, we have remnants of that in various appearances of it in various cults and isms. And you'll hear this in the New Age movement. Years ago, I taught and preached a lot on that, and it's still around. And you'll read it in the so-called religious books of the liberals. Their argument is that, yes, Jesus was God in spirit, but not in flesh. That Jesus' spirit was all good, but to give him flesh would have made him evil. But see, you and I wouldn't have a Savior if he hadn't have come in the flesh. He'd to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, to understand how we feel and what we face. Yet he lived without sin, and that's what they cannot believe. Because all have sinned, we understand that. We understand the depravity of the flesh. But Jesus came in the flesh to condemn sin in the flesh, the scripture says. So he had to come in flesh to be our substitute, to later be our high priest at the right hand of the Father. He had to have a virgin born, and that's why the virgin birth is so important. Body of flesh, a body prepared for him. So this Gnosticism was around in John's day. His writings is condemning that. And it shows up in the cults. For instance, the New Age movement says the divine spirit that was on Jesus can be on you. But Jesus was not God in the flesh. So here's what they teach. They teach if the divine spirit comes on you, then you're just equal with Jesus. You're as good as he was. And only thing good is spirit. All flesh is evil. Anything material is evil. And so this is the argument, Gnosticism, and that's the word will show up on the test, fellas. That's why I was referencing you. It'll show up on the test. I don't ask me to spell it, but I believe it starts with a K. you won't think with an N, but it starts with a K. And you can look it up. But it's a heresy, just like you have heresies show up in your book of Galatians. It's the Judaizers and different ones. Different heresies show up. Satan is the master behind, the architect behind heresies. And I say when he's of limited genius, what you're seeing is you're seeing his fingerprints on this heresy, on this heresy, this heresy. Some of it would be close kin. And you know what? We live in the big day of deception today. And so in liberal Christianity today, they'll make a lot about the divine spirit of Christ, but very little about the fact that he was born of a virgin. I had a body created for him, and in that body lived a perfect life and lay that life down on the cross of Calvary. This is the truth of the gospel, but the fallen nature of man hates that. The idea, the New Age crowd that's taught this kind of stuff, is that you can be as good as Jesus. Just let the divine spirit come on. Now, in Islam and in some other places, you'll see it show up a little bit. For instance, the Muslims do not believe that Jesus was crucified. They do not believe that he could have been crucified and be the Son of God. So they say somebody took his place on the cross. That Jesus was not crucified, because his spirit could not have been crucified. But now, wait a minute. What did he say in Luke 23? He said on the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He had control. He said the truth on the cross was that no man killed him. He laid down his life. And he had the power to commend his spirit to God. So this is a heresy, but you know the word of God, the simple reading and understanding and believing of the Gospel of John as John states it. And then you get over here into 2 John and you have it showing up again. All stuff physical is not evil. The truth is, man has two natures about him. He has a good side and a bad side. When he gets saved, he has those two natures in conflict. The good in me, Paul said, I want to do good, but even when I do good, he said, evil is present with me. So he was talking about the struggle of the warfare of body and spirit. There is a warfare. When the rapture takes place, or when I die, praise God, one of the good things is I'll never be able to displease my Savior again. I'll no longer be in that war between the flesh and spirit. It'll all be on one side, the good side. And John is teaching this. And their doctrine that Jesus could not be a man, or he would be sinful. John is writing in defense of this and explaining the truth. So in these verses in 1 John chapter 3, he says here that we are the sons of God now. The world don't know us. They disagree with us. Now, he said, I like the fact that I don't have to wait to die to become a son of God. It says in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's present truth. That's right now. We're the son of God right now. Now, John's going to write and tell us as sons of God how we ought to win over the flesh, to do the things that are right and good instead of wrong. And to live, the Bible tells us, Romans 8:1, that we're to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. And so often, and every one of us, every day, we have to have a choice which voice we're going to obey. We're going to follow that this good or bad. We're going to, most of the time, I've said it over and over, most of the time our sins are sins of omission instead of commission. And we feel guilty. I'll be honest with you, I was supposed to be preaching in Jacksonville this morning, and I finally at the last minute, just due to all the situations with the storm and everything else, I called and said, I don't think it'd be wise for me to come. And you know what? I feel a little guilty about that. No, it wasn't a mortal sin, but I just feel like if I'd have been younger, I'd have been able to find the strength to do it. Every now and then we go around our conscience hurting a little bit, not so much about what we done, but what we wanted to do and couldn't do, that sort of thing. We always got that fight, though. We always got that turmoil going on. The day will come when both my two natures will be in agreement, and I'll be at peace with God totally. Now, the truth of the matter is, Jesus came and took my part. That's why he says in Hebrews 4:15, we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And a wonderful, wonderful truth about that. Now, the truth is, words mean things. And folks, most of the time we hear a volume of words and often we don't pay a lot of attention. Let me ask you this. You ever drive by some place and all of a sudden you see something? You've been driving by that place 100 times, never did see it before. It's been there the whole time. Anybody ever have that experience? Well, we have that experience in life in a lot of different ways, don't we? And sometimes we have the words, we've heard the words. People come to preaching every week, and sad to say, one of the saddest things about being a preacher was when I found out everybody don't listen to me. Amen. In fact, I wonder sometime, how could that church member do that? They've heard me preach against that 100 times. No, they never heard it one time. They just sat while you were preaching it 100 times. And they looked at you and you thought, boy, they're paying attention. They're thinking about something else. Now, you know it's the truth. The only way I get your attention is to insult you sometime or offend you. And that's not the best way. But the truth is, we have words go by us and they have meanings and we ignore it. And that's where the Holy Spirit does come in. Have you ever noticed how that some truth went over somebody's head and then a song or a message or a word or a verse or an event all of a sudden brought conviction over something they've heard 100 times and never did hear it? That's the sad part of our depraved nature. It works that way. We have to watch out for that. So words are important. We're in the day of all the new versions of the Bible, but there's a bad motive behind most of them, and And almost every one of them messed with the Word of God one way or the other. The old King James has a rhythm to it. It has the Holy Spirit's breath on it. And you can almost, you can read it and something inside of you tells you, that's right, I'm reading the Word of God. And you can pick up some other version, or I hear the preachers every now and then use it. I think, he sure did mess that up. It might have still had the same truth in it, in some cases anyway, but it just didn't come in and live like the real Word of God does. I mean, there is a difference. It's the living Word. It's God's Spirit in there. Every now and then, and I'm not bad at this, and I don't know a lot about it either, but I can give you a Greek word every now and then. I hardly ever do. I can give you a Latin word. I can even speak a little Spanish, see? Anyway, I'm joking with you some now. But you know what? If I'm going to get the truth to you, I'm going to have to get it to you in the language I know best and the language you know best. Somebody says, you know Greek? No, I preach to English folks most of the time. And we joke about all that if we want to. But listen, God, and by the way, these last days, and you know this from stats now, that English has pretty much become the standard language of the world. If a missionary wants to get into China today to preach the gospel, he can very likely get in if he'll agree to teach English in one of their schools. I mean, it's a pretty well universal language. And I'm not against once in a while using a Greek or a Latin or something else word that, if it is used correctly, never to contradict. The truth is, when you say, well, it says this in English, this in Latin, and this in Hebrew, and this in Greek, and it'll all say the same things. It'll be the same truth if it's translated properly. But the one sums up, well, the English would be a better translation if it said, oh, go jump in the lake. Or better, nail your tongue to a post and walk off. Because you're nuts. What I'm saying is, God doesn't contradict himself. And use an excuse of going from one language to another. Listen, God knows English. God knows his ABCs. I've told you this before. It just popped in my mind here. God does know his ABCs. You know, creation has the stamp of God on it in every kind of way. Do you know that the ABCs, the 26 letters of the English alphabet, A, B, C, right on to W, X, Y, Z. 26 letters of the English alphabet is printed on the wings of a butterfly. Not every butterfly, but the monarch butterfly, which is common. It's down, it's in this area. I see one, I'd recognize it. Fair-sized butterfly. Say, how you know that? Well, I could tell you I got a magnifying glass and looked them all up on his wings, but I didn't. I'm believing a lot of experts that did. The Smithsonian Institute, anybody ever heard of that one? Well, the photographer at the Smithsonian Institute made pictures of the butterfly wings of the monarch butterfly, and he can show you all 26 English letters of the English alphabet on the wings of one of God's creation, one of his beautiful little insects, the butterfly. Oh, that's a coincidence. Well, I love those coincidences. God made the butterfly. He also made the alphabet. And yes, God can get his word across in many different languages, but it won't contradict. It'll be the same. It'll be the same. And the truth of the matter is, we as English people today, we're blessed. Because the word, the language is pretty well. You think about when this King James Bible was translated and printed in England, and the people gave their lives for putting the Word of God into English. Do you know there was only about population of the earth at that time was in the millions? It was like 20 or 30 million. Now we're talking about 7 billion. Wonder if God had a plan that one day 7 billion would have access to his word. Amazing, isn't it? You know, the King James Bible is still the best-selling book in the world. Today, even, still is. God must have had a plan wanting to get his word out. He wants that word that teaches the truth that God became a man. Our substitute took the sinner's place, paid a debt he didn't know. We had a debt we couldn't pay. God became flesh, paid that debt off for us on the cross of Calvary. And you and I have that great truth. The devil will attack it. He'll say Jesus couldn't have been God, but he was. And he took on flesh to feel like I feel, to represent me, and to pay the price I couldn't pay, and to shed his blood for my sins. And I'm thankful I didn't get confused in some heresy somewhere, but from an early age, I didn't get saved. I got saved when I was 22. But from an early age, I had a grandma that read an old King James Bible, and she believed it was the Word of God. And when she talked to us kids, we knew she believed what she was saying, whether we believed it or not. And she used to say some things I'm seeing come true today. I thought about it during the storm. One of the things Grandma said, I ain't going to live in Florida. Florida was on the water. It's going back under the water again. Well, she got pretty close on this one. She had some other things a lot closer than that I won't say right now. But one of the things she'd say was this. Son, if you don't believe one word of that book, you might as well not believe any of it. Well, boy, was she right. The crowd that don't believe one word, you'll find out they don't believe a lot of the rest of the stuff, too. Truth is, today, John is frightened to give us assurance God did become flesh. He did pay our sin debt. And because of that, he's coming again, but he also said in those verses we read that we have this hope in us. We purify ourselves. We live pure. We live out of gratitude. We don't live to work our way to heaven, but we live to represent heaven. And the purer life we live, the better we represent our Savior that loved us and died for us. Time's up. Okay. Well, let's see what the report is. $6.99 could have been worse after all this storm business, right? Stay with us. 8 or 9 minutes and the preaching service will start.